The Church of God the Eternal presents A Church in Labor Pains. A message by Mr. Richard Litz for the morning service of the Feast of Trumpets, September 7th, 2021.
Well, greetings, brethren, from all of us here in Maryville, Tennessee, who are continuing to hold fast to the faith once delivered on this Day of Trumpets in 2021. So do you know what the Day of Trumpet pictures? Well, it pictures warfare. Yes, after years and years of sending warning messages for the people to repent that went largely unheeded by God's people and the world, God will speak the only language this world understands, and that is war. Yes, the great God is going to get our attention through warfare, because the Day of Trumpet pictures the greatest government takeover the world will ever see. Of course, this will create many labor pains for the church God has called. So my purpose today is to talk about those labor pains and why they must come. The title of today's message is A Church in Labor Pains. A Church in Labor Pains. First, the Day of Trumpet comes at a time when violence has increased because there is no law or order in the land of Israel. God's laws, for the most part, will be non-existent in the land when the trumpet blows. And I believe we are beginning to see that now more than ever in the land of America. This is something the prophet Habakkuk saw as an end-time event shortly before the return of Jesus Christ. We can read of it in Habakkuk 1, 1 through 4. This is what it says. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, verse 2, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, and there is strife, and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, like a pack of wolves, you see. And therefore perverse judgment proceeds. And what was God's reply? Verse 5 and 6. Look, God said, among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and a hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. Meaning God is going to do a work which will be very hard to believe in the time of warfare. This time will be so turbulent that unless God would intervene, no flesh would be saved alive. But as it says in Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22, It says, but for the elect's sake, those, you know, who keep God's law, the tribulation period will be shortened. Why? To save lives for the elect's sake. This does not mean that Christ will return earlier than the Father planned. It only means that the tribulation period of God's plan of salvation will be shortened. So the Day of Trumpets must come in God's plan of salvation to get our attention and the world's attention to warfare, which will result in many birth pains. So do you have a comfort zone where you feel safe? Well, it's going to disappear, brethren, when the trumpets of warfare sound in God's plan to save Israel as well as the whole world. And how will God save the whole world? By bringing them to repentance and conversion. Because that is what the Day of Trumpets also pictures. It pictures a call to repentance during a time of warfare. This warfare will, of course, motivate and urge many at that time to repent who are caught up in it. Did you know that the Day of Trumpets and the Day of the Lord are synonymous in their fulfillment? Meaning the Day of Trumpets is actually an introduction to the Day of the Lord's wrath against the wicked, and for the purpose to get them to repent. This is what John said in his trumpet message given in September 11th, 1999. It was entitled, A Survey of the Day of the Lord, Part 2. And on page 13 of his transcript, this is what I'd like to read to you, and I quote, when did Christ return? Well, the answer is at the seventh trump. So the very moment in time when the kingdom was given over to Christ was when that seventh trump sounded. So Christ himself returns. The first resurrection occurs, and the army of all the saints join with him. But at the very same time, so are these seven angels with the seven final plagues. Christ is coming now, and with his angels in these plagues, personally pouring out that wrath. Up until now, all the first seals and the other trumpet plagues happened with Christ sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven. Now these final seven plagues are actually occurring at the very time Christ is physically on the earth taking possession of his kingdom, which is the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. End quote. So when Christ returns on trumpets, he will have his army of saints with him, spoken of in Joel 2:1-11. Let's read it. Joel 2:1 says, blow the trumpet in Zion, or in God's end time church today, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Why? Because they have totally gone astray and now need to repent. Why? Joel 1:15 gives the answer. Because the days of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty God. Meaning this destruction does not come through some Gentile nation. It comes from God. From God's own army of saints. spoken of in Joel 2:11 and verse 25. Joel 2:11 says this: "The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" And verse 25 also tells us that this great army, God says, is my great army which I send among you. So it is God's great army that will perform and carry out his will. And who is the you referring to in verse 25? Well, it's referring to Judah and Jerusalem. And Joel 3:1 will verify that, which Mr. Cole says is a type of God's end-time church today, meaning this message is for us today, still future. Now, continuing again in Joel 2:1, goes on to say, "Let all the inhabitants of the land," meaning Judah, "tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." Joel 2, verse 2 says, "It will be a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains," symbolic of the governments of this world that God's army is going to overthrow in the day of trumpets. Goes on to say, "A people," meaning God's people, "come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations." My Dake's Study Bible gives 7 proofs that this is a supernatural or spiritual army, because it accomplishes that which no physical army can accomplish. Also remember that Christ's saints are with him now at this time when the day of trumpets arrives. So here are the 7 proofs mentioned in my Dake's Study Bible. 1, there has never been any like them in the 6,000 years of man's history. 2, nor will there be any like them again for many generations until the end of the millennium, when Satan is loosed for the season. Then this army will again go into action to put down the rebellion that occurs at that time. 3, the fire will devour before them to destroy those who do not obey the gospel. 4, they will appear as men riding horses, as it says in Revelation 19:14-15, which we will read later. 5, they are not, and this is certainly eye-opening, they are not cut down or wounded if they fall on the sword. 6, different from physical man, they can climb walls and enter into windows like a thief in the night, fulfilling the prophecy of the day of the Lord, saying that it comes as a thief in the night, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. 7, they are the Lord's army, and he will be leading them personally. As Job 2:11 says, His army is definitely spoken of as being all his angels and the resurrected saints from heaven, as Matthew 24:31 says, which reads, "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they, the angels, will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." In Revelation 7, verse 1, it says that the four winds that bring on the day of the Lord, which is his wrath, is withheld until the 144,000 of God's saints are sealed and chosen and selected to be part of this great army. So what is God's goal in raising up this army? Jeremiah 18, verse 11 tells us, "Now therefore," God tells Jeremiah, "to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, the Eternal, behold, I am fashioning a destroyer and devising a plan against you," meaning Judah. And why, you might ask? Verse 4 of Jeremiah 18 gives the answer. "Because the clay vessel," which is a type of Judah, "became marred in the hand of the potter," which was God himself. And why did this happen? Because they refused to conform or to perform his will. They would not conform to his will. They were like a hard piece of clay that needed to be pounded down and water, symbolic of God's Spirit, poured on them so that they would become pliable again. So verse 11 goes on to say, "Return now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good." Why? Micah 2 verse 8 tells us, "Because lately," God says, "my people have risen up as an army against me." And how did this happen? "Because of you," referring to the lying prophets in the land of Israel, which pull off the robe with the garment, symbolic of God's revealed truth of righteousness for those who trusted you as they pass by like men returning from war. This scripture is referring to men who have fought a good fight and are now returning looking for a place of rest, but had to depart because the place of rest became defiled by the lying prophets who deceived many into becoming God's enemy. This is what causes God's army to move into action in the hope that many will repent and return to God in the last days. Joel 2 verse 3 says, "A fire devours before them this great army of God, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness." And why a desolate wilderness? Zechariah 7, verse 14 tells us, Zechariah 7, verse 14, says this, "But I, God speaking, scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate." So because God's people would not listen to him when he spoke the truth, God scattered them with a whirlwind of false prophets among all the nations which they had not known. Meaning the false prophets became like wind, as it says in Jeremiah 5, verse 13, for the purpose of blowing away the chaff from God's threshing floor. It's amazing to me how willing some people will follow a false prophet who hate the truth, rather than believing God who speaks the truth. Going on now, Zechariah 7:14, it says, "Thus the land became desolate, so that no one passed through or returned to that land." Why? For they made the pleasant land desolate. I believe we experience a taste of that pleasant land in God's end time church before 1974. But now this whole church is scattered to the four winds, except for a remnant God has preserved. Meaning, it has happened just as the prophet Jeremiah said it would. Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31 has this to say. It says, "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land of Israel. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power," you know, not God's power, "through the Holy Spirit. And my people love to have it so." But what does God say? He says, "But what will you do in the end," you see, "when the trumpet blows and God comes in great power to correct his people?" Joel 2, verse 3 goes on to say, "Surely nothing shall escape them," this great army of God. Some commentaries say these armies are nothing more than locusts coming across the land, but brethren, locusts do not go into cities, but armies do. Also, this is an end-time event, because as a result of this army, the Holy Spirit is poured out, as it says in Joel 2, 28-31, meaning that this prophecy is for the last days, mentioned by Peter in Acts 2, 16-21. Let's read it, Acts 2, 16-21. Acts 2, 16-21. This is what it says. "But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel." Verse 17 of Acts 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days," you know, when God returns with his great army, "that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. and on my servants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy or speak with enthusiasm and spreading God's truth. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, continuing on in Joel 2, verse 4, it says, their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. Verse 5 goes on to say, with a noise like chariots over the mountaintops, they leap, you know, toppling governments as they go, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. And this battle array is also described in Revelation 19, verses 14 and 15, which has this to say at Christ's return, on the day of trumpets when he makes war. Let's read it. Revelation 19, verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses, meaning Christ. Verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, symbolic, of course, of God's holy word, that with it he should strike the nations, you know, with the sword of truth. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Of course, this happens as they repent. He himself treads the winepress in the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, which means he has now returned and is physically on the earth, taking possession of his kingdom. Verse 16, he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now Joel 2, verse 6, says this, Joel 2, verse 6. Before them, this army of God, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color, much like a woman in labor, when the people of Judah are plundered by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, symbolic of a lion that comes to devour. This has happened, of course, in the past to Judah and Jerusalem as a forerunner when God raised up Babylon from the north to correct his people. And why? Because Jeremiah 3:1 says that they have played the harlot with many lovers, meaning the many nations and peoples around them. Note Jeremiah 4. It tells the story. Let's read it. Jeremiah 4, 5 through 7. Jeremiah 4, 5 through 7. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the fortified cities. In other words, run for cover. Try to protect yourselves. Verse 6 says, set up a standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring a disaster from the north, a great destruction. And that certainly was the king of Babylon, which was King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 7 says, the lion has come up from the thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitants. Dropping down to verse 13. Verse 13 goes on to say, behold, this invader that comes from the north shall come up like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, the people say, for we are plundered. Now verse 30 says, God says, and when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, red, and though you adorn yourself outwardly with ornaments of gold, and though you enlarge your eyes with paint to make yourself look beautiful, in vain you will make yourself fair and beautiful. Why? Because your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. And why? Because God will turn your lovers against you. Ezekiel 23:22 will verify that. Going on in verse 31, it says, for I have heard a voice as a woman in labor, the anguish as of her who brings forth her firstborn child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, God's church, bewailing herself, who spreads her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary and exhausted as she lies prostrate before her murderers who want to kill her. And who are these murderers? Well, it's her lovers, whom God will turn against her in a salvation process to expose her sin. And what happens to a woman who breaks wedlock with Jesus Christ? Let's read Ezekiel 16 now, 35 through 41. Ezekiel 16:35. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry, with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children, which you gave to them, probably in warfare or in all your abortions. Did you know that over 600 million babies have been aborted since Roe versus Wade? Incredible. Verse 37, surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. And I will gather them, these lovers of yours, from all around against you, and I will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as a woman who breaks wedlock or sheds blood, or like those who shed blood are judged, and I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. Verse 39, and I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewelry that you use to adorn yourself outwardly and leave you naked and bare. Verse 40, and they shall bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. And then verse 41, they shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgment on you in the sight of many women or churches or nations, and I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers, you know, or false prophets who speak lies. The woman in verse 38 who is breaking wedlock today is God's end time church, I believe, who has played the harlot by going to the seminaries of this world to determine doctrine for God's church, which has led to much division and trouble for the church, which also led you to or resulted in many labor pains as she tries to bring forth her firstborn son that will rule with Christ in the kingdom. For this to happen, of course, this church will suffer many birth pains. Back now to Joel 2, verse 7, describing God's great army, which has resulted in many labor pains for God's people as they try to qualify for God's kingdom. Joel 2. Now we'll read the events described in verse 7 through 11. It says, they run like mighty men. They climb the walls like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. You know, they perform in a very orderly manner. Verse 8, they do not push one another, nor fight against each other, as many of God's people have done in this end time, as they argue over doctrine. Everyone marches in his own column, and when they lunge between weapons, or as the old King James says, or fall on the sword, they are not cut down or wounded. Verse 9, they run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into houses. They enter at the windows like a thief in the night, as 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says they would. Verse 10, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his work. Something that this army is going to do. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it or stand before this army? This event causes the sun and the moon to grow dark and the stars to diminish or withdraw their brightness. Why? Because they seem to do this because of the brightness of Christ's coming with his saints that all overshadow the brightness of the sun, moon, and stars. What follows now in the quake of God's great army is a call to repentance. Notice verse 12 through 19. Verse 12 through 19, it says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your hearts and not just your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness." And he relents, you see. God doesn't have to repent, but he relents of doing harm. And who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering. For the Lord your God will do this, of course, when the people repent. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out of his chamber, and even a bride from her dressing room. In other words, stop everything, even weddings. And let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, you know, where the people reside. And let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations shall rule over them. For why should they say among the people, where is their God? The Living Bible says, why should he say how weak and helpless he must be? But God is not weak and helpless. He has a purpose that he is working out in his plan of salvation. This ends, of course. It says, I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. Let's continue reading then verse 18 and 19. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. And the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you rain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. And I will no longer make you a reproach among nations. Why? Because this people have been led to repentance. And because of this, God now uses his great army to restore all things. Notice Joel 2, 25 now through 27. So God says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, and the crawling locusts, and the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, which, God says, was my great army, which I sent among you. It wasn't just physical locusts. This is referring to God's great army, symbolic of locusts. Verse 26, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Again, because now, you see, they have plenty, and they have repented. This scripture also proves that the swarming locusts were symbolic of God's great army, which he uses as he returns to earth to bring peace and salvation to save the people. Remember, Christ is now in the midst of Israel in person as he begins to pour out His Holy Spirit in a conversion process on all flesh. Joel 2:28-29 has this to say. Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my maidservants and my maidservants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. As Peter said in Acts 16-21. Notice also verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion, God's end time church, and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So it is through this pouring out of God's Spirit that many will give birth to a child of God who will rule in His kingdom. And how does it happen? Well, the answer, through many labor pains, which will build a godly character in us to make the first sons of God in His salvation process. Because of the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit, many sons will be created in a salvation process. For many, I believe this will happen during Jacob's trouble, which lies just ahead of us. Notice what Jeremiah 30, verse 3 has to say. Jeremiah 30, verse 3. We'll be reading 3 through 7. Jeremiah 30, verse 3. God says through Jeremiah, "For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I have given to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, "We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace." Verse 6, "Ask now, and see whether a man is ever in labor with child." You say that can't happen? Well, it's going to happen. But it happens spiritually in a conversion process. Verse 6, yes, again, "Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do you see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale?" Verse 7 goes on to say, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is a time of Jacob's trouble. But he, Jacob, shall be saved out of it." And how will Jacob be saved out of it? By giving birth, you see, to a newborn child of God in a salvation process when he repents. Jeremiah 6, verse 24 says, "We have heard the report or the fame of it. Our hands grow feeble." Why? Because of our pain. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain as of a woman or a church or nation in labor as she labors to bring forth her firstborn child, which will rule with Christ when he returns. Jeremiah 13, 18 to 23 tells us more about this occurrence. Jeremiah 13, 18 through 23. God tells Jeremiah to say to the king, Jehoiachin, you know, of Judah, and to the queen mother, who is Jehoiachin's mother, as 2 Kings 24, 8 through 12 reveals, which we will not turn to. But it goes on to say, Jeremiah 13, 18 says, humble yourselves, sit down, or better translated, come down off your lofty throne and sit in the dust, God says. That's what the Living Bible says. For God says, for your rule or your principalities, Old King James, shall collapse, and the crown of your glory, which are God's beautiful sheep. Jehoiachin, if you remember, was only 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned only 3 months before King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took him and his mother into captivity for their pride to suffer some birth pains. Going on in Jeremiah 13 now, verse 19, says, the cities of the south shall be shut up, meaning Jerusalem, those cities in Judah, and no one shall open them. Why? Because Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. And it shall be wholly carried away captive. And where? To Babylon to suffer some birth pains. Verse 20 says, lift up your eyes, king and queen mother of Judah, and see those who come from the north. This great Babylon army at that time, to take you into captivity. So God questions them now. He says, where's the flock? Referring to Judah, that was given to you. Your beautiful sheep. Where are they now, in other words? Verse 21, God says, what will you say when he, God, punishes you? For you, king and queen mother, have taught them, that is, my beautiful sheep, to be chieftains and to be head over you. You know, meaning obedient to you, but not to me. Will not the pains seize you, like a woman in labor or childbirth? You know, as you are carried into captivity to Babylon because of this sin of pride. Verse 22 goes on to say, and if you, King Jehoiachin, say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? Here's God's answer. For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. Why? In preparation to give birth to a child of God, as you are carried off captive to Babylon to suffer some birth pains. And so God asks in verse 23, Jeremiah 13 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin color, or a leopard its spots? The implied answer seems impossible until you read Acts 8, 26 through 40, where Philip, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was able to lead an Ethiopian eunuch of great authority to conversion and to even baptize him in God's salvation process. This is why Jeremiah 13:23 ends with this statement, "Then may you also do good who are accustomed to doing evil." This can happen, brethren, in a conversion process as we labor to bring forth a new man by putting off the old man, symbolic of our own carnal nature. By not conforming to this world, but by being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, verse 2. And by putting on the mind of Jesus Christ. This, of course, will require that we suffer many birth pains, but with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we can deliver a son who will qualify to reign with Christ when he returns. And that will happen, of course, on the Day of Trumpets when he returns, which this holy day pictures. So, in conclusion, will it be worth it to suffer all these many birth pains that are going to come upon us? Notice 2 Corinthians 4:16. Paul certainly thought it was worth all the pain because it would produce a son of God. We read of it in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. It says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And that is to become a son of God, to be even God as God is. Verse 18, he says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are just temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So what will you be doing, brethren, when the great trumpet blows in the future? Hopefully you will be denying the self and putting on the mind of Jesus Christ. So brethren, that's my message from the Lord on this Day of Trumpets, 2021. With that, I hope to see you all at the Feast of Tabernacles in just a few weeks.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented A Church in Labor Pains, a message by Mr. Richard Litz for the morning service of the Feast of Trumpets, September 7th, 2021.